Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
How's it going, KCC? Those of you online, hope you're doing well. Excited to be here. For those of you who don't know, my name is Michael Braden. I have the privilege of being the assistant pastor in our CCG department. You know, I don't want to be biased, but it is the best department in the church. Come on now. We got my CCG representatives. I see a few of y'all. Hey, that's right. But I will ask you to stand at this time as we're going to begin, as always, by the reading of God's Word. Hope you guys have your Bible with you. Excited to dive in and see what God has for us today. Now, before we get started, we're going to do things a little differently today. I wanted to try something new. So what's going to happen is that you guys are going to read the text with me, and then my lovely wife, Carissa, here, who is up here with me, she is going to read the same passage in Spanish, okay? So you guys are reading with me, and then she will repeat what we say in Spanish. You ready? All right, here we go. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44. Hear the words of the Lord. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message.
Mientras Pedro aún estaba diciendo estas cosas, el Espíritu Santo descendió sobre todos los que escuchaban el mensaje.
Verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles.
Los creyentes judíos que habían llegado con Pedro quedaron asombrados al ver que el don del Espíritu Santo también era derramado sobre los gentiles.
Verse 46. For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded.
Pues lo oyeron hablar en otras lenguas y alabar a Dios. Entonces Pedro preguntó.
Verse 47. Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?
¿Puede alguien oponerse a que ellos sean bautizados ahora que han recibido el Espíritu Santo tal como nosotros lo recibimos?
And finally, verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days.
Por lo tanto, dio órdenes de que fueran bautizados en el nombre de Jesucristo. Después, Cornelio le pidió que se quedaran varios días con ellos.
Amen. Can we give Carissa a hand? Well done, honey. Thank you very much. And before we dive in, will you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come before you hungry and thirsty for your truth. Lord, will you speak through me? Will you use me as a vessel to share what you need us to hear today? May the words from my lips be sweet as honey. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you are about to do in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, we've been going through this series called The Unstoppable Force, The Church. And even though Pastor Mick isn't here, let's represent him by, can I get a, I love the church. Come on, one more, I love the church. Amen, I love it. Right, so what the premise of this series has been is that we've been looking at the origin of the early church. What does it look like? How did it get started? What were the events that happened? And as we've been walking through this series, we have seen this kind of pattern of how even though the church was starting to grow, there were still these situations of persecution. And what happened is that instead of them being hindrances, God used them to continue to promote his mission. We understand that God's will was going to be done, but how that was going to happen depended on those people, if they were willing to do what God had asked them to do. And we've seen different examples from the Holy Spirit falling and the people of God had started to go out and they were spreading God's word, but then they kind of held it to themselves and they weren't really moving, and then persecution happened and it was a blessing because then the Jews started to spread out after the martyr of Stephen, and then we've seen Paul be converted to Christianity, and we've seen all this momentum happening in the church. But now where we're at here in Acts chapter 10, I believe is one of the pivotal points in the history of the church. It is in this moment that shaped the future of what the church was going to look like for you and me today. So we're going to start in chapter 10, as I said, and we're going to begin right in the beginning. I'm going to just read it for you. It's a lot of scripture, so I just want you to follow along if you have your Bible. It starts at verse 1. It says, "There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, 'Cornelius.' Staring at him in awe, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' The angel told him, 'Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." So what we see in the beginning of this chapter is all of a sudden we're dropped into the life of Cornelius. And we understand from the text that Cornelius is a Gentile, that he's not a Jew, and he is actually a centurion, and he is in charge of a regiment, right? He is a leader of these people. And all of a sudden, we're dropped into his life, and we see that he is praying to God, he's having fellowship with God, and it starts to list these attributes of Cornelius, right? We understand that he's a devout man, he's a God-fearer, he leads his family in worship, he is an abundant giver, he is faithful to God in prayer, he has a vision of an angel of the Lord, and he offers prayers that are availed before God. Now, what's amazing about this passage, just in the beginning, is that you may not realize this when you read through the book of Acts, but so far throughout our journey, it has only been about the Jews. Everything we've heard from Pentecost to the death of Stephen to going on with Paul, everything has been about the Jews. Then all of a sudden, aside from the Ethiopian eunuch, all of a sudden we're dropped into the life of this Gentile, and we see that not only is he a Gentile, but he has a relationship with God. And you may wonder, how is that possible? What is going on here? And I think right away this alludes to the first point I want to talk about today, which is that God is doing more than we can see. The amazing thing about this is that we don't know any of the background context of how he came to faith, but we understand that this is a God-fearing man. And it's amazing because we don't hear any story from the past before this that shows when the disciples may have went out and reached and shared the gospel with him. But what this does show is that even though the plan of the disciples hasn't been perfect and they haven't done everything that God has wanted them to do, the gospel is still spreading. It is spreading, and they are making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. And somewhere along that path, Cornelius came to faith in the Lord. But if you would have asked the disciples, they wouldn't have saw this coming. They wouldn't have known that, because what happens, what God is doing behind the scenes, it's so much more than we see. And that's where our faith comes to be tested. Because God tells us and encourages us to take that glimpse of what we can see and have faith that the one who is in control, that we can trust in what he's doing. And it's not easy for us as human beings. We struggle with that, right? We want the whole picture. God, tell me everything and then I'll follow you. What we're really saying is that I don't trust you. I want to know the details. I want to be in control. You let me know what the plan is. I'll tell you if I like it. And then if I do, then we'll talk about me following you. That's how we like to act as human beings. But God says, no, I'm in control. Trust me. Trust that I am leading you in the darkness. I am the light that you follow. So it's so amazing to see that we have this example that God right away is just like, look, you want to see if the gospel is working? Look at this man, Cornelius. Cornelius has a prayer life some of us envy. And this man is a Gentile. He's not one of the disciples, not one of the first 12, not mentioned before, but all of a sudden we are dropped into his life. And we see, not only does he have this visit from an angel, from the Lord, but he also acts in immediate obedience, right? He's in awe. He says, look, I'm telling you to do this. Get your best men. Go find Peter. He says, done. He is faithful. He is obedient. He trusts in the Lord because God is moving behind the scenes. So what happens is that these men, they go out and they listen to Cornelius. They're going on their way to go find Peter. And the next day, an amazing thing happens. Peter is also going before God in prayer. He's really hungry. He's kind of irking. He's waiting for lunch to happen. And then all of a sudden, he starts to fall into this trance. And this is what it says in verse 11. It says, he saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down. being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. So this is an amazing thing that happens, right? Peter's going into prayer, he gets into this trance, and all of a sudden he sees, I like to picture it like a giant bed sheet that's just like falling down, and you got all these animals roaming around, making noise, they're all over this sheet, and Peter's just looking like what is going on? What is this? Right, and then the voice tells him to pick up and eat. And what is Peter's immediate response? "No, Lord." And why is that? Why is he refusing to eat of this food? Because it is unclean, right? He says, "I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." Now, obviously, we look in the context and we have to understand what Peter is talking about. We know that in the Old Testament, one of the ways that God used to differentiate Israelite from the rest of the surrounding nations are by the certain laws and decrees that he made for them. And one of those were the dietary laws. And he explained to them what they could and could not eat as his people. And we find that in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22 through 23 and verse 25. And this is what it says. It says, "You are to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them so that the land where I am bringing you to live will not vomit you out. You must not follow the statutes of the nations I am driving out before you, for they did all these things and I abhorred them. Therefore, you are to distinguish the clean animal from the unclean one and the unclean bird from the clean one. Do not become contaminated by any land animal, bird, or whatever crawls on the ground. I have set these apart as unclean for you." So basically, Peter was just being a good Jewish man. He was saying, "Look, God, I understand the law. I understand what this was for. This is I've grown up with my ancestors. We know the law, and I am following them. I have never broken that law before." But what is interesting is that Peter is telling this to God. Now, you got to understand, the reason why God made these laws, and he said it in that text, is basically he was saying, where I'm sending you, the people who dwell in this land, the reason why I'm telling you not to do these things and eat these things is because those people are doing exactly that. But you are to be separate. You are to be different. You are to be a light unto the nations. That is what you are supposed to do. So the reason these things are called unclean is because I say so. Not because you decided, because I say so. So now we jump forward. God's saying, "Peter, eat." Peter says, "No, that's not what the law says. That's not what our ancestors have done." God is saying, "I'm the one who tells you what is clean and is unclean. Not you, not your ancestors, not tradition. It's me. You know you're speaking to me. You know this is coming from me. Why aren't you listening?" He tells him, "Do not call what I have deemed clean impure. I am the dictator. I am the creator, the author of life. I am the one who tells you what is clean and what is unclean. Not you, not tradition, not your ancestors, me." So it says this happened three times, right? It's this weird story, and Peter's like, "Man, I don't know what this means. You know, God, I know the law, and we're supposed to follow it, and now he's telling me that, no, he says it's clean, so it is clean." So Peter begins, he's really thinking and contemplating what this vision meant. He doesn't understand. He's in confusion. So as he's in the confusion, he's thinking about what happened, the men from Cornelius show up to the house. And it says here in verse 19, "While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, 'Three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men and said, 'Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you are here?' They said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you.' Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging." So as soon as Peter, as he's thinking about this message, these men show up. And I love what the Holy Spirit says, right? "Get up, go downstairs with them with no doubts at all." Right? Don't question it, Peter. And what is the reason? "Because I have sent them." How many times in our life has God made it clear that he's doing something in our lives and we still question it? How many times do we need that because I said so moment for us to click in our head like, okay, God, I'm going to do it? Why is he telling them have no doubts at all? Because if you truly trusted me as the Lord, what are you afraid of? What do you need to be worried about? I'm making it very clear. I have sent them. Trust in me. No hesitation needed. And we see that Peter is obedient in this task. So interesting, right? We have Cornelius gets told by God, go and send these men. He acts immediately. He is obedient. Peter, the same thing. The Holy Spirit convicts him and says, look, I have sent these people. Go without doubt. And he's obedient. Both of these men, God-fearing men, and are obedient to the promptings that the Holy Spirit has given them. They are trusting in God for what he is calling them to do. And that's something that should be true in our own lives. How quick are we to respond what God has called us to do? We make every excuse in the world. When God has told us over and over again, if you trust in me, do what I've asked you to do. Trust in me and who I am. If you say you do, but you don't do what I ask you to do, how can you call me Lord? How can you say that you follow me when your actions say otherwise? Peter and Cornelius did not do this. They trusted in God and did what was asked of them. So Peter agrees to travel with them. They tell him the story of what Cornelius wanted, and he agrees to travel with them back to Cornelius' house. So Cornelius knows that Peter's coming, so he gathers up his closest friends and family because he wants them all to hear this message, what Peter has to say. So then we jump forward in verse 28, and it says this, now that Peter has arrived at Cornelius' house, Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. See, now Peter's starting to understand. Somewhere along that journey, it clicked in Peter's mind what God was trying to show him with that vision. Because he understands, look, in under the Jewish law and our tradition, I can't even associate with you people because you're considered unclean. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, right? The Jews are clean because of their worship of God and because of the rituals. But all the surrounding nations, everyone else is considered unclean. And Peter is saying, look, you know, I could be criticized and ridiculed for even being in this place with you. But God's teaching me something. See, he told me not to call what is unclean what he has deemed clean. That's why I'm here. Peter is understanding what God is shaping him up as a leader, as a pivotal rock in the church. There's something that Peter needs to understand. That it's not about the tradition and what people say, it's about what God says. Who God considers clean, that is who is accepted. So Peter shows real maturity here. He's showing growth. He understands this message. He's saying, look, I know I'm supposed to be here for a reason. God would not send me somewhere to sin. So obviously there's something in my mind that has to adjust. There's something I'm not doing right that I need to realize because that's not my Lord. He's not a God of confusion. He is not leading me into wickedness. Something is changing here. So he asked them what's going on. He says, you know, how did this even start? How did you even call for me? Because right, he still doesn't even know all the details. So Cornelius begins to tell him. He tells him what happened when he was praying and how God spoke to him. He had this vision from an angel, and he immediately responded in obedience and sent to go get Peter. Listen to what Peter says in verse 34. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now Peter completely gets what God was doing. It wasn't about the animals. It wasn't about just being obedient. No, God was changing the way that Peter thinks about faith. See, as I said, so far in the book of Acts, all we have had was the Jewish perspective. It has been a Jewish salvation. The disciples, even though they loved God and they wanted to follow him, they still were disobedient because they didn't understand what God truly meant when he said to the ends of the earth. We saw that in the text, right? They're like, okay, Judea and Samaria, ends of the earth, we'll just stay right here in Jerusalem. God's like, oh, no, you need to go out. And they're like, okay, we'll go out to Judea and Samaria. He's like, no, you're going farther than that. And not only that, you're going to reach all people. This is what they didn't understand. See, it was easy for them to go and witness to a Jewish audience, people who looked like them, believed like them, and acted like them. What was hard, it was to go out to the foreign land and to witness to those who they differ with, who they would deem as unclean. But that's the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty that Peter was missing before this moment. God said, you cannot lead my church if you don't understand this pivotal piece. It's not about who you say is unclean. It's who I tell you is clean. And the beauty in this text is that it's not about what they did. They are not clean because of their works. They are clean because they're washed in the blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is what differentiates the people. He's saying it doesn't matter your culture. You could be a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is, do you have a relationship with me? And Peter needed to understand that. That is what this moment was about. Because it was very easy. You know, even in our world today, we kind of get this idea that God does have a favoritism for the Jews. We don't understand. God didn't have to use the Jews for his plan. He chose to use the Jews. He chose to start his covenant with Abraham. But it's not because the Jews were any special, more special than us, but they were obedient in what he asked them to do. But we see that throughout the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there was this kind of arrogance, this chip on the shoulder of the Jews, right? We're the special anointed people and you're not. So much that they began to distort what it really meant for salvation, that it was because you were a Jew that you were saved. No, no, no. It was because of your relationship with God. And here God is showing that to Peter and helping him to understand. Peter's like, how is it that this man who is a Gentile that I've never even heard of is telling me that he's had an encounter with God, that he has a prayer life with God, with the same Lord that I worship, and he's not a Jew? How is that? This unclean man can know the same God as me. How is that possible? It's because Peter was following the ways of old, the ways of tradition and his ancestors. And God said, no, that's not it. Back then they followed me, and you should follow me now in what I say. The one who is clean is the one who has a relationship with me. I don't show favoritism. I love all my creatures, all of my creation, but the ones who choose to die to themselves and follow me, those are the ones who are made clean. Not by their works, but by my sacrifice on the cross. So the second point that I want to bring to us today that I think Peter realized is that the gospel is bigger than we can imagine. As human beings, we're so small, goal-oriented. We think so little because the reality is that we can't think as high as God. But the problem is we put the gospel to our limitations and we put it in a box. And we bring God down to us instead of trying to come up to God. We say, Lord, we can only do this, so your gospel is limited to this. We can't reach these people. We don't know what to say to them. There's no way those people can be saved. And when we have that mindset, we are limiting the power of the Holy Spirit. And God says, no, you don't even realize what I'm doing. And we have example after example throughout ministry and testimonies of people saying, I don't know how this worked, but I took that step of faith and I trusted in God, and it was amazing what he did. I never would have imagined that that could be possible. It's because we're limited in our thinking. And that's okay, because we trust in an unlimited God. We don't have to know all the answers. We don't have to know how everything is going to work out. The key is that we trust in the Lord and what his plan is, and he will show us amazing things. It will grow our testimony and our faith and say, God, I see what you were doing. I couldn't see it back then, but now looking back, it's amazing how you worked in every little detail. You set it up in the most perfect way possible. That is what we have to realize, and I think that's what Peter realized. He said, man, it's not just about us, not just about the Jews. It's not just about the disciples. God is moving throughout this world. There are people who are in intimate fellowship with him. And they are my brothers and they are my sisters. They are made clean by the same blood that I am washed in. That is the beauty of the gospel, church, is that it's bigger than, and I'm so glad it's not limited to what we can think. That's not the kind of God I want to serve, the church I want to be a part of. I want to be one that is just astronomically higher, and I just look and blown away by the way that God moves. That is what we want to be a part of. And it's amazing to see. So Peter has this awesome experience. Just what an amazing moment of growth and faithfulness by God. to lead up one of his disciples and help him to understand what it truly means to be a part of the body of Christ. But I think another point that comes from this text and looking at Peter's life for us is that Peter's journey should encourage us. The great thing about Peter's journey is that when we look back to his life as a disciple and as a follower of Christ, he has his ups and downs, right? If you look at some of the highlights, right? Peter becoming a disciple, high moment, awesome time. But then we have Peter's denial of Jesus. It's a low time for him. When the rubber met the road and the pressure came against him, he turned his back on God. But then Jesus restored Peter. He said, "You have a plan and purpose. I haven't given up on you yet." And that set Peter on fire. He was so thankful, and he was so strong in his witness about God. Then Peter, his sermon at Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes down. He takes this moment to grab the reins of leadership, and he helps explain what is going on. It's a pivotal moment for the Jews in that time, for the early church. He is on fire proclaiming the gospel. Then he has this awesome vision and this experience with Cornelius, right? Peter is just on the up and up. Now his eyes have opened even more. He understands even more about what the gospel actually means. And he is growing as a leader in the church. Then, just to give you a sneak peek, in next week's chapter, the chapter after this, Peter then defends Cornelius in the midst of the Jews because they start to ridicule him for what he did. And he goes back and he explains this situation. And he says, "No, look at what happened to these people. I am right. We have to rethink the way we think about the gospel." He defends him. But Peter isn't perfect. Then a little ways down the road, we see in the book of Galatians chapter 2 that Paul has to confront Peter about something. See, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, it says this: "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, 'If you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Peter wasn't perfect. He had this awesome experience with Cornelius. He even defends him in the next chapter. But still, sometime down the road, he got content. He worried about what other people around him thought, and he became two-faced. He said, "I'll act this way with the Gentiles, but when my Jewish brothers come around, I'll go back to them." He was not creating unity. He was creating divisiveness. And Paul called him out on that. He said, "This isn't the gospel. This isn't what it's about. It's not about us versus them or who's better. We are one body in Christ." But Peter wasn't perfect. But like I said, it should encourage us because Peter never stopped following God. He said, "Look, I may mess up, I may get things wrong," but he never believed that he couldn't be used by God. He always trusted in what the Lord brought to him. Whether it was conviction or it was instruction, he believed that God had a plan and he was still in control. And church, we can still do that in our lives. How many of us get so beat up when we make mistakes and we say, "Oh God, we're worthless," and we listen to lies of the enemy that we cannot be used by him, when that's further from the truth? God can still use us. He chooses to use us. We know he knows we're not perfect, that we are broken, but it is through him that we are righteous. He can always use us, any of us, for his purpose and his will. And we rejoice in that he takes us, sinful human beings, and he uses us for his amazing plan here on earth. So never believe the lies that you cannot do what God has called you to do, that God cannot use you, that you are worthless, that you have nothing to offer. Those are all lies from Satan. He wants us to doubt ourselves so that we sit on the sidelines in the battle for God and we don't be the warriors that he has called us to be. So Peter's journey should encourage us. He wasn't a perfect person, but he always followed God. Wherever he led him, he never doubted. He trusted in him, and he was used in amazing and mighty ways. So I have a reflection question for you today, and that's this. After reading through this story and seeing the experience that Peter had, who are the unclean in your eyes? I want to start with a personal part, and then we'll look communal as far as the church goes. But personally, who are the unclean in your eyes? If we're honest with ourselves, we do have biases when it comes to witnessing to people. The reality is that we may not say it, but our actions show otherwise. Who are you sharing the gospel with? Are you speaking to people who look and sound and act just like you? Or are you stretching yourself and going out to those people that in your mind, whether you want to admit it, you may deem unclean? Are you allowing God to truly use you in the strongest way possible? It's a tough thing to swallow. It's hard to admit to ourselves and say, yeah, you know, if I'm being real, I do have some biases. It's not easy for me to talk to those people. Why? Because it involves us getting vulnerable and putting ourselves out there to be seen maybe in a light that we may not like it by other people. It involves us making mistakes, maybe getting things wrong. But just like Peter, that shouldn't stop us. We shouldn't be afraid to make mistakes or how people will look at us. We should be willing to do what God has called us to do, because if we're trusting in him, he's going to take care of us. We're going to be all right. We don't have to be afraid. We trust in who he is. But then let's look at it from a church perspective. How do we deem certain people unclean? Well, I think a way that this speaks to us, if we look at how the Jewish view of unclean, especially in the New Testament. So Peter kind of gives this revelation, right? He's saying, no, look, it's not about just the Jews, but it's about witnessing to other people. It's about those who have a relationship with God. Those are the ones who are in us, in the body of Christ. And the Jews, right, they kind of push back at first, but like, okay, we'll go along with it. That's cool. We can get that. We understand that. But what happened? We see that that wasn't the case. They went from, okay, we're not accepting the Gentiles, to, okay, I get it, the gospel is for everyone, but because we're God's favorite, you got to act like us. You can be a Gentile, but you got to start acting like a Jew, because then you're clean. See, the way you live and the way you act, your heritage, your background, that's unclean. But when you come to us and you act like us, that's when you become clean. That's not biblical, church. This is what the Jews messed up. They still had that favoritism mindset that, yes, you can come to us, but you have to be like us. And the reality is we still do that today. How many churches have you seen that call themselves multi-ethnic, but what they really mean is that you can come in our church, you don't look like us, but you better act like us? It's a tough reality. How many times when they say, yes, you can come and you can be in our community, but we don't want to know the difference of your culture. We don't know how you worship differently, what songs you listen to, how you pray. We don't want to know that. We just want you in our seat. I've seen it too many times. Especially being in ministry, churches that call themselves multi-ethnic, I go there and I say, this isn't multi-ethnic. This is one culture with just people with different shades of brown. That's not multi-ethnic ministry. But we just want to check the box. We want to look like it on the outside. And that's where we've been convicted here at KCC. They're always challenging us in our denomination. Do you just look multi-ethnic on the outside? But what about deep down? Are we treating people, are we inviting them in to truly be a multi-ethnic church and to truly live life with each other and wrestle through the ups and downs and the difficulties? Or are we just saying, you can come in, but you have to envelop our culture, you have to be like us. We don't want your individualism, we want a monopoly. We want you to act just how we do. When we do that, we're no better than the Jews, church. That was the mindset that they had. And we see in scripture, Paul and them rebuked that. It's not about coming to fit in a box in the rituals and how we worship. It's about our relationship with Christ. That should be the standard. That should be the end of it. And you know what? It's not easy. It's hard. I get it. I live in it. I'm in the midst of it. But it's so worth it. I get so sick and tired when I hear people make the excuse that the church that is in Revelation 14, that image, that that's only in heaven, that it can't be achieved here on earth. That's such a cop-out. That's saying I don't trust in the power of the Holy Spirit because I can't imagine it and physically view it, that it can't happen. But that's having that short-sighted mindset. You know, I remember I was in a meeting years ago, and it was within our denomination. It was just bringing a different group of like church planners and pastors together and some worship leaders, and it was talking about multi-ethnic ministry. And I remember this kind of, you know, early 20s white guy, he just straight up said, he was just like, look, the reality is that multi-ethnic ministry is hard, and it's way more comfortable to reach people that look like me. And he had no problem saying it. He admitted it. He's like, look, I know I can go to a certain area in this city, I can do these songs, we can preach this way, and we're gonna have numbers, but everyone will look like me. And he said, I appreciate what you guys are doing, but for us, that's just not the vision we're going. It's too difficult. And it was eye-opening to hear. I appreciated his honesty, but it was sad to see that so many people just give up because it's tough. But that's where we trust in God. The multi-ethnic church is a beautiful thing, but it does take time. Before we start to wrap up and close, I just want to share with you this article that I read this week, which was really eye-opening. It was from an author named Mina Mawara, and he gives 5 reasons churches should not embrace reaching a multi-ethnic culture. It was kind of a tongue-in-cheek because he loves a multi-ethnic church, but he recognizes it's not an easy thing to accomplish. So I just want to look at these 5 things real quick. Number 1, the numbers are against us. Among evangelical churches, we went from 7% in 1998 to 23% in 2019. And that's up from 15% in 2012. Now you may look at that and say, Pastor, we're seeing some good growth. Those are good things. And I would agree with you. I do celebrate that. But the reality is we still have a long way to go. We are the heavy minority. I remember one time Pastor Kathy R.C., who is the lead pastor at Together Church, give her a shout out. We love Kathy. One time she came back to me, come on guys. She came back from doing some visits at other churches, she had some speaking engagements, and she came back to me and we were just chatting and she said, you know, Michael, what I realized as I went to the other churches, we're spoiled at KCC. She said, if I'm not careful, I get so caught up in the amazement of what's going on at KCC that I think the rest of the world is like this. And she said, it's not. Everywhere I go, it's either all white, all black, all Hispanic. There's no multi-ethnic. There's no diversity. She said, and it bothers me. I don't even feel comfortable being in those places. But that's the reality of it. We are the minority. And I was that same way. Like, she said that, and I'm like, wow, you're right. When's the last time I traveled out to another church? And I did that, and it felt weird. That people are just comfortable being around people who look and act and think exactly like them. There's no challenge. There's no differentiating views. Everything is just the same. It doesn't reflect what God has for his people. But we are the minority. The number 2 reason, it is uncomfortable. Amen to that. It's not easy doing ministry. It requires constant sacrifice and commitment. But I love that Pastor Mick has this vision because he knows it's not easy, but it is so worth it. This is what he strives for. He said, I don't need to be comfortable when I'm following God. I can be uncomfortable because I trust in my Savior. But this is what the church is supposed to look like. And we'll keep fighting that battle. Number 3, new people want to join in. The great thing about multi-ethnic ministry, it catches people's eyes. Oh, that's different. Let me check that out. You have different type of music. You have different ethnicities, different cultures. The frustrating thing about that is that you get different ideas, different opinions, new challenges. You have to constantly repeat the same argument over and over again to new people because people are going to have the same questions, the same challenges come up. So you have to be willing to that. When you have people that come in and all think the same and act like you, you don't have to worry about that stuff. You do it one time and you're good. But it can be stressful. But again, it's worth it. Number 4, how are you with money? When you deal with multi-ethnic churches, you are more likely to be socioeconomically diverse, which typically leads to less wealthy members within your congregation. Sometimes you lose wealthy members when you become multi-ethnic. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Are you really willing to have the person who is on welfare attend your church? Will you embrace them as a brother and sister in Christ? Or do you have to be like me and make this type of money or have this type of job? You have to truly embrace the roughness and the dirtiness of this world. And finally, number five, which I alluded to earlier, you will make mistakes. We are not perfect. None of us are. We will make mistakes. We will make mistakes as pastors and staff. We will offend people. Some people will leave, some already have, but the vision and goal is worth it. Just like Peter, we will not stop. I'm standing here before you today to let you know that we will make mistakes, but I can promise you this, we will always follow God. You can trust that as a staff, whatever we are doing is because we have taken the time to seek the counsel of the Lord and follow the Holy Spirit. And we will not give up. Just like Peter, we continue to believe that this is a vision that God has placed on the heart of KCC, and we will follow that to where he wants to take it. We don't know what it's going to look like. We often have that small glimpse of light, but we're following that light. And all we ask, church, is that you will come along with us and follow us in this journey. It's not the funnest, convenient thing. It is a beautiful mess, but it is so worth it. It is a beautiful mosaic when it all comes together. And we celebrate that here at KCC. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now as I get ready to close. And before we end today, I want us to sing a song together. If you've been here at KCC for a while, you know this song. And I love this song because it just explains the importance of unity within the body. The reality is that we cannot do this alone. We need each other. And that's so much more needed when it comes to multi-ethnic ministry. We need one another. It's difficult, the challenges that we face. We need to have grace. We need to believe that when challenges arise and we have disagreements, that even though me and this person disagree, I believe in my heart that they want the best for me. That they didn't do it in vain, out of anger, but out of ignorance and not knowing. It's that grace that we need as a multi-ethnic church, but we cannot do that unless we stand with each other. We live in a world that wants to separate us so much. All it wants is division. Not even by how we act, but even just the color of our skin now. They want us to separate. If we act like the world church, the multi-ethnic church will not survive. But we are called to be that light in the darkness. We are the ones who are going to show the world, how can these people do this? How can they have fellowship together? How can they love one another? How can they embrace each other when all this stuff is going on? When all this divisiveness is in the world? The answer is God. I believe it. The multi-ethnic church is going to be the light for the future, for the world. That no matter what happens out there in here, we are one body. That if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are clean. You are my brother and you are my sister. And I need you.